to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. That was an amazing first hour. The thing that I guess was the biggest surprise to me is that I know Craig Smith to be a supply-side individual. He understands the basis of taxation and economic growth, and yet for he to do the same thing that I've done over this last month, which is go from warning folks about the fiscal cliff, which I began to do almost 4 months ago, to now saying it's actually would be favorable for us to endure the fiscal cliff, and for him to have come to the same conclusion was something I did not expect, but is certainly gratifying, because that is an individual that I think understands economics better than anyone.
Do you think that's because, you know, sometimes people have to bottom out, you know, reach that rock bottom before they realize it, and then they go back up? And that's kind of like the fiscal cliff. I mean, that would be, I mean, everything bottoms out, and then you have to rebuild it back up, you know?
Yeah, I think that the reasons he articulated were sound. The big problem with America, with the 47%, as it was bandied about in the election, is they don't have skin in the game. The majority of Americans aren't paying taxes. The majority of Americans are receiving checks from the government. Until we adjust our tax code so that everybody has some skin in the game, they pay some tax, and that less people receive checks from the government, the fiscal cliff would do both of those things. It would have more people with skin in the game paying some tax, and it would have fewer people receiving checks from the government. So just economically, it is desirable. It is also a wake-up call to people. They'll understand the issues better if they're participating in them. The place where Craig and I would differ is on what the resolution is here. You know, he wants people, and as do I, to understand the reality that America is insolvent, and that America as we know it will cease to exist within 10 to 20 years, that financially America is going to collapse, and there's going to be anarchy here. And it's unavoidable, and it's going to happen within 20 years and perhaps as soon as 10 years. The difference is that while it is important to both of us to educate people so that they make the best decisions they can to protect themselves and their families, there's only so much you can do in terms of the human realm in a country that falls into anarchy. What becomes vital under such circumstances is to right now understand that God asked us to walk away from government dependence. The first thing he said before he invited Abraham to participate in the covenant was, walk away from your country. So if you're one of these individuals who is dependent upon their government for whatever it might be, for your Social Security, for your Medicare, for your housing, for your food, for your security, for your safety, for your livelihood, be careful. They aren't reliable. That's what God's message is to you, is that if you choose to rely on government, you're going to find government is unreliable. That man's schemes don't serve the individual, they serve the schemers. And that they will disappoint. And so that's the very first thing that God asks of us. Walk away from your country. Don't be political. Don't be patriotic. And of course, he was asking Abraham to walk away from Babel, from Babylon. And Babylon is described in the whole of Yah's text as a milieu of religion and politics, of economic schemes and militarism. Today, Babylon is the heart of Islam. It is the place where religions were first conceived. It is the place where economic schemes were first developed. It's the place from which militaries first marched. And so it is the place where man's rule of law became the standard. God wants us to walk away from these things and not to be dependent on them, and instead to rely upon Him. And the only way that you can choose to walk away from government's dependence and religious dependence and choose to rely upon Yahweh is you have to not only know why your government is unreliable, so you understand why God has asked this of us. And second, you have to understand what God is offering. You need to know who He is, what He said, what it is that He is offering, so that you're in a position to choose to act upon it. And in reality, my friends, you can't trust that which you don't know. And so the purpose of the second half of this program is to resolve this problem, because the calamity that is awaiting us in this world cannot be avoided. And this calamity is more than just the tribulation. It's more than just the last 7 years, which began in the fall of 2026 and run through 2033. It's worse, because what the birth pangs that lead up to it are going to be devastating to those who are not prepared. So as Craig was talking about boarding up your front door before the hurricane arrives, well, the hurricane is one of the birth pangs. And rather than boarding up your front door, board up the path to government dependence. Board up the path to religious dependence. And begin to walk to God along the path that He has provided. Rather than be concerned about boarding up your own door, walk through the door that He has offered. It's called Passover. Walk across that threshold that cleans your soul, called unleavened bread. Walk into His home and be adopted by Him on first fruits. And then grow, be enriched, and be empowered with Him as it relates to the promise of seven on seven Sabbaths. So that in the time we have remaining, whether it's 10 years or 15 years at the outside, 14 years now, we can be troubadours. We can inform. We can help people understand that government and religion aren't reliable, that God wants us to disassociate from these things so that we can come to know Him, understand what He's offering, and thereby come to trust and rely upon Him and His plan, His covenant, through His Torah. And those that do will not only find themselves reconciled, Yom Kippurim, with Yahweh, but they will help many others reconcile their relationship with God. Because there's only one way to form a relationship with God, and it's presented in the Torah. It's the covenant, and the covenant is facilitated by the seven invitations to meet with God, the Moed Mikre. And then ultimately, for those of us who do that, and for those who benefit from this, we will all get to experience Sukkah forever, camping out with God as we explore this universe and the next one that He will conceive in our presence. We presented a passage at the second half of the program yesterday that I'm going to reread to you. And it is a summary of the Torah's purpose. It's lengthy, so after reading it, to get a sense of its scope, then yesterday we went back and examined each aspect of it, and we were about ready to dissect the last of the statements that God is making here. So let me reread this passage, because it is directly from God, in God's words, about what He views is not only important, but as He describes what is contained in the Torah and the merits of the Torah. He said, "Because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day," now, he's reading from and summarizing the Torah, "is for the purpose of you really wanting to genuinely love and choosing to actually demonstrate your affection in a personal relationship and being closely associated with Yahweh, your God, and achieving this result by actually walking in His ways. and also for the purpose of observing, which is closely examining and carefully considering the terms and conditions of the covenant contract. He has clearly communicated prescriptions for living that are inscribed and cut us into this relationship. And his means to achieve justice by resolving disputes. And also, to restore your life and to keep you alive. And to make you great. To enable you to become more than you are, increasing you in every possible way. Providing you with exponential growth. And so Yahweh, your God, will kneel down, diminishing an aspect of himself in love to favor and bless you in the realm where relationally you are going to, this named place of renown, to receive it as an inherited gift. Now, we reviewed all but the last of those statements in yesterday's program. But it's important for you to recognize that the one who makes us great, the one who enables us to grow, is Yahweh our God. And he does so the same way a father does with his children, by lifting us up. And when we are young and when our children are young, as children, our father lifted us up by getting down on his knees, look us in the eye, and to lift us up. And that is what God is proposing here. It's the antithesis of religion. In religion, it is man that bows down to God. But in the covenant, it is God who diminishes an aspect of himself to kneel down in love to bless us. It's what Passover represents, what the sacrifice of unleavened bread represents. He did these things so that we could enjoy first fruits. And so it is the antithesis of what man perceives of God. Man perceives a God who wants to be worshipped, who wants men to kneel down before him. And God in his Torah presents his covenant exactly the opposite way. He presents his covenant exactly the same way that a father would act with his children in a loving family. And so that is the perspective that God is communicating here and throughout his Torah. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Segment, we spoke about this summation of the Torah that was provided by our God, Yahweh, to us. The overall introduction to these various benefits of the Torah combined with this last statement, therefore read, because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day, and before I go on, keep in mind that for all of those who have been deceived to believe that the Torah is a set of laws, here we are being told that the Torah is, in fact, instruction and guidance. That is what it's comprised of. You don't obey instruction. You learn from instruction. Guidance is all about helping us maneuver this life and make choices so that we get the greatest benefit from it. So it says, because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day, reading from the Torah, citing the Torah, summarizing the Torah, is for the purpose of Yahweh, your God, kneeling down, diminishing an aspect of himself in love to favor and bless you, to welcome you, and to invoke loving favors upon you in the realm where, as a result of this relationship, you are going to be included. This named place of renown. Receiving it as an inherited gift. You inherit things from your parents. You inherit the benefits of the covenant through your Heavenly Father. And this realm that is of renown that we will be going to, this named place, is to be with Yahweh. It bears his name. Yehuda is a great example here on earth. Yehuda means related to Yah, as in me and his children. It also means to relate to Yah, in the sense of listening to God's instructions and responding to him. Now, this statement comes from the book of Devarim. Devarim is either the fifth or sixth book of the Torah, depending on whether or not you include Yahusha as the sixth book of the Torah. Devarim has been corrupted in Greek and then into English, into Deuteronomy. It was not written in Greek, and it does not mean second law. Devarim is its name. Devarim means words. Yah's testimony to us is comprised of his testimony, his words. Words are the tools of understanding. God can be known through his Devarim. God's offer to us can be understood by way of his Devarim. What we have been considering here, this statement from Devarim 30:16, is God's words written to us. Now, the gift of Yahweh, our God, as a result of this statement, his offering to us is eternal life with him in heaven. And as his children, we will inherit all that is his to give. If this sounds good to you, you know where to find your engraved invitation and how to accept this gift. If this is what you want, there are seven invitations that have been given to us each year. They begin with a doorway, the doorway of Passover. God has asked us to meet with him so that we can live with him. This engraved invitation on how to accept this gift is contained in the Torah and presented, both terms and conditions and benefits, in the presentation of the covenant, of which there is only one, and it will never be a new one. There is only one. It will be reaffirmed, and even when it is reaffirmed, the basis of that affirmation is God writing his Torah teaching inside of us, guiding our lives through eternity. Now, I realize the idea of God bowing down before his creation so that we might stand with him is something many will find very difficult to swallow. But it is nonetheless true. God himself makes this point early and often throughout his testimony. And quite frankly, there is no other rational way to interpret Yahweh, our God, taking on human form and allowing him to be himself to be whipped by men, affixed to a death stake by men, and to have his soul descend into Sheol for men and women. There is no other way for God to remain just and to save men and women. And more to the point, God's willingness to diminish an aspect of himself in this way actually makes him greater. It makes him our Savior. It makes him loving. It makes him giving. And in this regard, the more God gives, the greater he becomes. That is the math of the covenant. It is the math of six representing man plus God representing one, equaling the promise of seven. It is the math of God. It is the math of creation. It is the math of Scripture. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. My pleasure to have you all back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We are discussing Yah's testimony, his gift to us, which is his covenant, which provides us with all of the benefits that God is offering. The covenant provides us with eternal life. It provides us with God's ability to perfect us so that we are vindicated and therefore reconciled in our relationship with him. The covenant expressly enables us to be adopted into Yahweh's family so we can inherit all that is his to give. And the covenant is God's means to enrich us with his teaching and to empower us with his Spirit. These are the gifts that we inherit by way of the covenant. So even if fed to us in bite-sized morsels, this amazing statement from Yahweh on the merits of his Torah and how he would like us to embrace it, to observe it, to learn from it, to respond to it, it's still a lot to ingest. It's an amazing offer from an even more amazing individual. Quite frankly, quite simply, and my conclusion is that this is the greatest plan ever unveiled. It is the greatest story ever told. And it has just been summarized for us in these words from a book named Words. And while all of this makes me want to cry out in joy to my Heavenly Father, wrap my arms around him, thanking him, loving him, there's another part of me that wants to scream out in frustration over how grotesquely Christians, Jews, and Muslims have corrupted this message and thereby poisoned themselves and their children. And if that makes me angry, just imagine what it must do, Yahweh, our God. I know as I speak these words, Scott, my beloved program director, is anguishing over a program that he produced yesterday, where the merits of Islam and Christianity and Judaism were all mingled together to weave a whole palette of lies. And how we've taken this marvelous portrait of Yahweh, our God, and muddied it up and corrupted it, turning God into an entirely different being that wants to lord over us, and corrupted his way so that when people follow such nonsense, they walk away from him rather than to him. And I'm going to tell you that while I listened to excerpts of that show this morning during the break, it made me want to scream. It was so utterly ignorant, so utterly irrational, so totally wrong, that it made me want to scream. It was hard to even know how to respond. It was so bad. And if it makes me feel this way, it made Scott feel this way, what must it do to the feelings of our God, who offered us something so wonderful, who is so wonderful, and we corrupted him and his message in this way? Hi, Scott.
Yeah, I mean, it made me mad, mainly because when you know somebody's saying something that you know isn't true, and then you try and relay them information to try and, you know, look at these things, and then they just blatantly just, no, whatever. And it's like,
I'm going to promote my myth because it's good for me.
Yeah, but it's the way of things. I mean, he can stop it whenever he wants. He gave everybody three things, and he wants to see how everybody uses them, which
correct.
Is fine.
Yeah, God allows individuals like this particular host to deceive. God allows religious and political individuals, the media, to corrupt his message. He has to, because his covenant is based on choice. Almost every Hebrew word has a volitional mood attached to it. Almost all of the stems of Hebrew words are relational in their nature. And so free will is literally interwoven into the very words that comprise the Torah teaching. And because God has given us this choice, this opportunity to love him, to rely on him, or to despise him, to demean him by creating a human caricature of him, and then to promote lies about him, because he has given us this choice, we then have the obligation, I think, individually, to utilize these gifts. We maybe obligation isn't the right word, but we certainly should feel motivation to use the gifts that he has given us to educate ourselves, to observe his teachings so that we can differentiate between right and wrong. The thing that frustrated Scott is he now knows the truth. And so when someone lies, it's troubling. And so I guess the best thing we can do is to continue to promote the truth, promote what Yahweh said, so that more people are frustrated and angry when those in the media lie. Scott, what'd you want to add?
You just have to put a crack in their armor, just a little one. Just give them that doubt, and then if they're using their gifts, they'll go find the truth.
Yeah, that's my favorite thing as well. That's what worked for me. I call it a trigger, but you could call it a kink in the armor. If you're an open-minded person, if there is hope for you, and I'm not speaking of you individually here, Scott, because you responded the same way that I did. If you offer somebody something that triggers them to think, to question what they have come to believe, and if they pursue it, then the whole world will open up to them. A whole new perspective will open up to them. For me, it was a single word. It was Asher. I was writing a book on prophecies proving God's existence. And because, you know, people say that, you know, I want, before I believe God, he's going to have to prove himself. You know, I believe in things that I can observe. And so I correctly ascertained that God does prove his existence through prophecy. And so I was dealing with these, and one of the first ones was a prophecy that was in 2 Shamuel. Shamuel means he listens to God. And it was written about one of Dode's descendants, David. And it specifically said that when speaking of the Messiah, it said that when he sins, I will not spare the rod. And this was God speaking here. And so, you know, that triggered all sorts of alarms in my head. If Yahusha sinned, then he wouldn't be God. If he sinned, then he suffered for himself and not for you and me. And so I began to question my translations, my Bible, which I had been told was inerrant, and I found that underneath that word when was Asher. And it's a relational concept that means beneficially. When sin is associated with him, I will not spare the rod. And then I found that because that made perfect sense, because our sin was associated with him, and that's why God had him endure Passover and unleavened bread, carrying our sin with him, that what I found is that when you actually look at the words in Hebrew as they were written, that the lights go on. That was my trigger to the very thing we're doing in this program. In the case of a individual promoting Islam and Christianity as the same, you could trigger thought. When someone says the gods are the same, and you say, well, then why is Allah always depicted in hell? And in the scripture, Yahweh says the one place he cannot go is hell. Why, if they both promote Jesus, why can't you find a Jesus in either book? And why does the Quran use Esau, which is Arabic for Esau, the very person that Yahweh called out to say that he hated? And when someone says to you that they all are based on the lives of the same people, of Adam and Abraham, and they go on, you say, you know, if I were starting my own island, and I said that my island was founded by Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, and Tom Jefferson, and that the founding document of my nation was the Declaration of Independence, and then I came up with caricatures of these people's lives that had very little in common with the actual individuals, rather than believing me and saying, well, you same basic fabric as America is this island over here. We all worship the same political system. If you're informed, you'd say, no, that guy's a nincompoop. That's not true. What he says is idiotic. And if you were informed, that would be your conclusion with the Quran. You'd say, no, these presentations of these people are not historically accurate. They're the antithesis of that. And to make such a claim makes the claimant foolish. And you don't go off and articulate it as if, oh, we share all of this in common. Yes, Scott.
It's easy to tell a lie when the person that said the original thing isn't in the room with you. So, you know, Yahweh, he lets Paul, you know, Muhammad, all these guys go off and do their own thing. And they may take his original parts of his original, his word and everything like that. And then they use that. And then the people that do know that, the actual truth, they hear that. And then they hear these other things. And they might, you lead them down that wrong path.
Right. The better you... the more closely you observe, which is to carefully examine and consider Yah's Torah teaching, his directions, the easier it is for you to distinguish when people are lying. In fact, this very book that we're reading from, Devarim, in the 18th chapter, it provides us with a set of standards to deploy to determine whether or not someone is speaking for Yahweh or not. And so God wants us to be able to do the very thing, Scott, that you did yesterday, which is to be able to evaluate whether or not someone is telling the truth or whether they're lying. And so God gave us the means to evaluate these things. But central to that is knowing what he said. If you know what he said, you first come to recognize that it is the most brilliant plan, the most comprehensive solution, the most compassionate solution that has ever been conceived. You have this tendency to not only fall in love with it, but to celebrate it. And then you hold it up as, this is the epitome. This is the standard. This is the truth. And once you start comparing the lies woven by men to it, they all fall apart. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back to this program and to the conclusion of our time today in just a moment. Hello, and welcome back to the final segment today of Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We have our good friend and program supporter, Larry, on the line as we have been talking about this profound statement from God on the value of his Torah and what it represents in our lives. How are you today, Larry?
Oh, I'm good, God. I just wanted to call in and say to Scott, hey, welcome to the war, pal.
Yeah, we didn't mention any names here, obviously, so we don't. No one knows what program it was, but he treated me.
I'm going to put
treat in quotes, but he treated me this morning, just as we were listening to the news before the show began, to about a 2 minutes from this person's show, and it was stunningly. Painful, but it's all too common. They are not unique. This is a common mistake when people go off and say things that they do not understand because it makes them feel good, because it's what they want to convey. And
it's also popular.
And it's popular, but it's stunningly harmful. When you don't know.
Do you remember that Oprah Winfrey had a big thing?
Yes. Yeah.
When 9/11 went down.
Yes. Yeah.
And she's a big left winger, but who's the right winger? What's his name? He was on Fox News, got kicked off. Now he's got the Blaze. Mormon fellow, what's his name?
Yeah, I've forgotten. But I remember after I had written Prophet of Doom, and I came to understand, I think, Islam better than any American, and maybe as well as anyone in the world. I don't claim to know everything about Islam as to the point that some may, but I think I understand the religion as well as anyone in the world. And and she was doing a series of shows with Muslims promoting Islam as a peaceful and loving religion, and I wrote to her program director and tried to encourage her to present the truth. And man, was I ever shut down. And there was no interest. And, you know, I'm flying back home right after the show today, and my home on the West Coast is a minute from hers. And I drive by it every day. And it is it's just a travesty that a person can have a podium of her prominence and spout lies like she does, promoting that which is absolutely untrue. I mean, she to a large extent was even the reason that Obama won the first term, and it backfired on her. She wholeheartedly, with her audience, embraced Obama and misrepresented him, only to find that once he was elected, he dropped her like a hot rock. And you know, since that time, I think she's had misgivings, but the damage was already done.
Well, no, the other fellow I was thinking of was Glenn Beck, and I mean, you can chime in on this, but he had his big thing on the mall, and this is what right away showed me he was a fraud, because it's the same thing that Oprah Winfrey did at her big deal down at 9/11, which was she had the imam and she had the priest and she had the Orthodox rabbi and she had the, you know, the local TV evangelist and she had a female priest. He did the same thing when he had his get together on the mall. And I looked at that and I said, well, that looks more like Babylon to me. I mean, they're speaking for young.
Oh, they're promoting religion. They're promoting politics. They're promoting patriotism. They're promoting the very myths that God wants us to walk away from. And so rather than being spokespeople for the truth, they're patriots of the lie. And it is common. I mean, if you want to be popular today, you do what Rush Limbaugh did. You do what Sean Hannity does. You become apologists for the lie, whether that lie is religious or political. You know, if you want to be popular and have a mega church, you tell people the lie that they're accustomed to hearing. And this is not a victimless crime. Yes, I know that each individual who buys into those lies, who listens to those shows, has a choice, but nonetheless, they are victimized by these individuals. They are being lied to.
He's asked you to walk away from that stuff too, because he wants you to think for yourself. It's not a hard thing.
No, and the thinking for yourself is really central to all of this. All the terms that God has used relative to His Torah instruction is to observe it so that you can closely examine it and carefully consider it, so that once you know what He has to say, having thought about it, you can come to understand it. And having understood it, you're in a position to respond rationally, intelligently. It's what God wants of us. It's what He expects of us. It is how we were conceived. I am Yada. This has been Shattering Myths.
Alex Jones here with a message that could revolutionize health in this country. Going back about a year and a half ago, I began to learn about the incredible health effects of longevity.